For those of you that don't know who I am, my name's Teresa Krieger. For those of you that do know me, I'm sorry. You're stuck for the next half hour. But for those of you that don't, my name's Teresa Krieger. I've been here at Indian Hills since I was 16 years old, so I've been here a very long time. And thank you. Somebody said I was old. That's awesome. I'm married to Jim Krieger. We will actually celebrate 20 years of marriage tomorrow. So we've been married, 20 years. And, there's a lot of talk out there today about the whole soulmate thing. Your husband has to be your soulmate and all that stuff. And as I ponder that, I think that Jesus is my soulmate because he's the only one who could die and redeem my soul. And he is the lover of my soul. And so Jesus is my soulmate. So, that's where I'm at with that. However, I can tell you that I love in Song of Solomon 3:4. When the bride says, I have found the one whom my soul loves, and I am not letting go of him. Okay, that's a paraphrase, but that's how I feel about my husband. So the Lord is good. I'm blessed to be able to be with someone that is truly my friend. I have two kids. Does anybody need an extra 12-year-old around or anything? I do have two children. I have a 15-year-old who's like her father, and I have a 12-year-old who's like me. And so if you ever need to borrow one, let me know. Like I said, I've been here for a long time. I've been a believer since I've about been 13 years old, I think, is when I came to the Lord and understood salvation. And so it's a privilege and an honor to be here, and a little scary, I'm not going to lie to you. But we are finishing up, and my topic is our brilliant God of wisdom. And this fall, our lessons have been derived from a book called God is More Than Enough by Jim Berg. And in that book, he talks about believers having what he calls noisy souls. And there's numerous reasons for that. Fear, despair, anger, pride, shame, and doubt, to name only a few of those. But God tells us in Psalm 131:2 that we are to quiet our soul like a weaned child who rests against his mother. And that verse seems to indicate that there's been a struggle that was overcome by the psalmist humbling and quieting themselves before the Lord. And there have been several lessons this fall talking about that exact thing, how to quiet your soul. And this lesson will be no different. We're going to be considering how to quiet our souls in light of God's perfect wisdom. So if your soul is noisy today, it's my prayer that you sit back, you open your heart, and gain a new appreciation based on the truths found in his word, and specifically about his wisdom. So we're going to first look at the definition of wisdom. And before we look at wisdom itself, we're going to look at a couple words associated with wisdom. And those words are knowledge and understanding. They have to work with wisdom, but they're not exactly the same. They're good complements. And so I want to start by looking up Proverbs 7:4. Give you just a couple seconds to look that up. Because this is what It says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. And so intimacy denotes a closeness. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are not just supposed to be casual acquaintances for us. We are supposed to know them well. I'm going to give you just some dictionary definitions of knowledge: to observe fully, to perceive, to discern, to come to know, discover, to be privy to, or to be conscious of. So for instance, if someone is knowledgeable in real estate, they understand, they're privy to how the business works. They know the ins and the outs and the nuances of real estate. That's what knowledge is. Now, understanding goes just a step further. Instead of just perceiving, you have to perceive with the mind, and instead of just knowing, it means to know well. And when I was homeschooling the girls for 5 years, one of my biggest concerns was reading comprehension. When they would read, did they really comprehend? Did they really understand what they were reading? I didn't want them just reading words, just decoding, as we'd call it in the education field. I wanted them to actually comprehend and understand, and then I would test their understanding. And so another word to use for understanding, I think, in today's terms is to get it. You know, oftentimes women say of their husband, my husband just doesn't get me. Basically what they're saying is my husband doesn't understand me. So knowledge and understanding go on inside the head. It's an academic exercise. You have to know something to have knowledge and understanding. But wisdom is different. It requires knowledge and understanding, but it goes further than just knowing something. It knows and then it acts. It acts justly and correctly, and it is the right use of insight. Now, Vine's Dictionary defines it this way: the ability to discern modes of action with a viewpoint to their results. And I think the basic thing between wisdom and knowledge is knowledge knows and wisdom does. And so there's just some different differences there. I'm going to have you turn to Proverbs 14:1, because in that passage, I think, is a perfect example of what wisdom looks like. It says that wisdom, the wise woman, builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. The woman isn't wise because she knows how to build her house. She's wise because she's put what she knows into action. She has built her house. Now, in contrast, the foolish woman, she tears it down. She may know the how of doing it right and refuses to do it, or she is simply ignorant. The result is the same. It is the tearing down of her house with her own hands. Her selfishness, actions, words, or negligence has destroyed her home because she has not acted in wisdom. So as we begin to ponder the wisdom of God, we must first know that his knowledge and his understanding are perfect. There's no flaws. Therefore, he is able to act with perfect wisdom as well. So I want to take a look at some characteristics of wisdom. What is wisdom like? Now, we live in an age of smart cars and smartphones, but I think it seems trite and unfitting to describe God with the word smart. I mean, it's a one-syllable word. It's just not very impressive. And so, you know, when I was homeschooling, you had always had to think about how to make yourself smarter and how to make your kids smarter. And so I came up with a five-syllable word, inexhaustible. And for those of you that are counting on your fingers, it is five syllables. Okay. Inexhaustible. And so as I was thinking about God's wisdom being inexhaustible, I was thinking about my smartphone. And I am a dumb person with a smartphone. And so as I look at my smartphone, it is exhaustible. There are all these wonderful, amazing capabilities on it that it would take me a long time to figure out how to use them, but I could eventually figure it out. Now, it would take my husband 3 hours. It would take me probably 3 months to figure out every single app, to figure out exactly how everything works. It is exhaustible. Now, the thing about that is I would figure everything out, and then there'd be an update. We all love updates, don't we? But the wisdom of God cannot be exhausted, nor does it need any updates. It's perfect just the way it is. Oftentimes, we run out of wisdom, and we don't know what to do. But that never happens to the Lord. His understanding is never tried or tested to failure. Now, we experience that on a regular basis. My husband and I have been going through a trial with family for a while, and oftentimes we're at a loss. How do we think about this? What do we say about this? What do we do about this? And we've been frustrated through the whole process. Yet God is never frustrated or overwhelmed by any situation. He never says to himself, didn't see that one coming. But, you know, we say that all the time. Didn't think that was going to happen. The Lord is never surprised by anything. In Psalm 147:5, he says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite." Now, I could have used the word infinite, but it only has three syllables. And so I thought I'd stick to the five. But I like the word infinite and inexhaustible, both describing God's wisdom. So in addition to God's wisdom being inexhaustible or infinite, God never has to learn anything. His wisdom is intuitive, and he already knows it all. Now, the Lord is, in the truest and the purest sense, a know-it-all. Now, we find that annoying with people, don't we? You know, I mean, they know anything about everything, and you know. But with the Lord, it's perfect. It's wonderful. It's what we need. Let's turn to Psalm 139. 1 through 5, because David gives us some amazing examples of how the Lord is the perfect know-it-all. And here's what he says. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. And I don't know about you, ladies, but that is my favorite part of that passage. The Lord is intimately acquainted with me. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And I just, that's just very comforting to me as I ponder on what the Lord really knows about me. In Jim Berg's book, he asks a simple question. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He has no new ideas. There are no aha moments for God or no light bulb moments. Now, in my line of work that I do, I'm always trying to help people discover something about themselves so they can lose weight. That's what I do. And so they take what they've discovered and they act on it and they learn and they move on. But the Lord never has to learn anything. He doesn't have to discover anything. He already has it in his head. The world's always looking for a different spin, a fresh new way to think of things. And I love how back in Daniel gives us a spin and the way that God thinks of things. If you want to turn there, it's Daniel 2, 20 through 22. And this is what Daniel says right before he's called to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. If you remember, Gil talked about this just a few weeks ago on Sunday night. And this is what Daniel says. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. It's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing hidden from him. There's nothing that gets past his wisdom. He is aware of it all. Now, God doesn't need to be enlightened, nor does he ever get the wrong information. And we're all victims of that, right? We create the wrong information. Heaven forbid that we would gossip the wrong information. We hear it on the news every day. And then there's pastors who teach it from the pulpit each Sunday. But this never happens to God. He never has to go looking for the correct information or the facts. He already knows them. Now, it was interesting. I am not a person, if you know me, that likes to talk about politics or current events. I like that to just be discussions that I'm not part of. But I will tell you that Jim and I were in St. Louis over Thanksgiving. And what was going on in Ferguson, Missouri affected what was going on for us. There's lots of things going on. And I thought it was interesting. As I was thinking about this controversy, I was thinking, you know, this is a whole instance of inaccurate information gone wild. People don't know all the facts. People think they know the facts. They're acting on what they think they know, regardless of what side you're on. Because my husband's family is very diverse. We had people on all sides of the controversy as we were interacting with it. And, you know, the reality, it doesn't really matter what side we're on. What I thought about is God is the only one who knows the true story. Because not only does he know what happened that night that young man died, he knows what's going on in everybody's head. He knows the motives. He knows everything that everybody's talking about. He knows the true facts. And the thing I also thought about is the Lord looks at this situation with perfect bias. Because his wisdom is not tainted by sin. Every time we look at a situation, no matter how righteous we think we are, our wisdom and our thoughts are tainted by a sin nature. And the Lord doesn't have to deal with that. He has a perfect bias. And so if people ask me what I think about it, I would have to say, you know, whatever side the Lord's on is the side that I want to be on, because he is the one that knows all the facts. He has the right opinions about that situation. So it's comforting for me to know that God knows all the details of every situation. Now, if you know me, I'm a big picture person. Details stress me out. I'm the director of the girls' choir, and I have a couple women helping me that have the gift of administration, and they like details, and I praise God for them because I just want to go in there and I want to conduct and I want to make pretty music. Well, there's a lot of work that comes with having a choir of 40 kids. Thank God I have women who love details. But I also know that details are the Lord's specialty. And just this morning, I had a personal situation with that. I always set my alarm for 5 o'clock. And this morning, last night I checked it. I thought it was set. It was not set. And I woke up at 5:12. And I know that on my own, I would not have woken up at 5:12. But I believe the Lord, because he is intimately acquainted with all my ways, he is in the details. He woke me up at 5:12 because he knew I needed to be up. And so that was not a coincidence. I didn't just get lucky. I really honestly believe the Lord woke me up. And so he is in the details. I love that old African-American spiritual. He's got the whole world in his hands. And it really is true. Every detail of our life is in his hands. Now, being aware of this awesome wisdom that God has should bring us great comfort. His wisdom is guiding us. But what if we aren't living in obediently? What if we're living in sin? It may then cause us great concern, and it should. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:13. I was listening to a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and the word the young man used was sobriety, but I put in awareness, because this is what Hebrews 4:13. It sobers us up, or it makes us really aware of what's going on. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from the Lord, ladies, and you know, we have to live in light of that. There's nothing we say or think that the Lord doesn't know about. He's there constantly with us. He knows it all. So now that I've given you some characteristics of God's wisdom, and we've barely touched the surface, let's look at what it means in our daily lives. The only proper response is twofold, and this comes from Jim Berg's book as well. We must spend much time in the wondering and pondering of God, and that should lead us to worship. But I say, what do we wonder and ponder about? I mean, God is inexhaustible. So I thought, let's narrow it down to creation and salvation. And Lois mentioned a couple weeks ago that the power of God was prevalent in creation, but his wisdom was there as well. I love how Proverbs chapter 8 refers to wisdom being there with God when he established the heavens, and that it was beside him as a master workman. It's just very poetic. And that wisdom was his daily delight. So the vastness and complexity of creation should cause us great wonder. The most creative people on this earth have to start with something. Yet God, when he created the world, started with absolutely nothing. We're going to go to Genesis 1:1-2. And some of you, I mean, most of you probably already have that memorized, but I love how the writers of the Bible are creative with their words. And I love the way this verse is stated. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the whole surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was over the surface of the waters. And when I think about that, I think of complete blackness. There was nothing, yet God, in his creative genius and wisdom, created something out of nothing. And then David says in Psalm 139:6, and this is exactly my response to Genesis 1:1-2. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. And I mean, that is how I feel when I ponder the things of God. I just can't attain to it. Maybe someday in heaven, the Lord will give us more insight, but it's amazing to think about. So after we've blown our mind a little bit, thinking about the glories of creation, let's take a look at God's work of salvation in our lives for those of us that have been redeemed and are saved. A phenomenon that in 1 Peter 1:12 says the angels long to look over it. They've seen the glories of heaven, they've seen the Lord, and yet they long to examine more fully our salvation. They want to know the facts. They want to get into it. I love how in Ephesians 1, 7, and 8, it speaks of God's grace being lavished to us in all wisdom and insight. Let's actually turn there because I want to read the whole verse. It's pretty awesome. Ephesians 1, 7, and 8 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." So our salvation is a well-thought-out plan requiring God's wisdom. As I want to kind of switch gears here, because as we go from creation to salvation, one of my favorite hymns is penned by Stuart K. Hine, "How Great Thou Art." And it is a perfect example of the wondering and the pondering of God, and then how it leads to worship. And so I'm just gonna say it, okay? "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder," there's the word wonder, "consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." Well said, isn't it? Then in verse 3, he goes and he ponders God's salvation. "And when I think of God, his Son, not sparing, gave him to die, I scarce can take it in. When on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Nicely said again, right? And then what does that wonder lead to? It leads to beautiful worship, because then what does he say? "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Do you see the wonder in the verses? And the worship comes out in the chorus. He can't contain himself any longer. He has to worship and speak of God's greatness because he's pondered what God has done in creation and salvation. So knowing more about God's wisdom increases our desire to wonder, and that wonder then leads us to the worship that is due his holy name. But what does all of this mean when times are tough? How does knowing a little bit more about the wisdom of God benefit us when those fiery trials arise? How do we translate God's wisdom into action? You know, we're looking to find a way to connect all those dots with what we've learned all this fall. And I want to leave you with something practical and life-changing, something that you can think about on the ride home, and something that'll last longer than this half hour. And there is something. It's the Word of God. I want to go to our Titus Tuesday verse for this fall, Psalm 86:11. If you want to say it with me, please feel free. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So how does the Lord teach us so that we can walk in truth and in a way that reflects that we do know the truth? That's our final point. We must go to God's word for his perfect wisdom. I want to take a look at Proverbs 9, 1 through 6. And I love these verses because they talk about food. Yeah, it's true. It's true. Here's what it says. Well, and I just love the poetry of Scripture. That's why I'm so addicted to the Psalms and Proverbs, because I love how the words are used. Let's look at the imagery. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens, and she calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding." So we're invited to this great feast. And that feast is the dining on God's wisdom found only in his word. And I love the imagery, food and wine. The Lord knows how to get my attention. You start talking about food, I am there. I like food. I like to eat. And we're not just talking about a quick drive-through to McDonald's or the afternoon snack of popcorn and apples. We are talking about the good stuff. For my husband, roast beef, carrots, and potatoes. For me, as weird as it sounds, I love Valentino's bacon cheeseburger pizza. That's the way it is, okay? Dessert, we don't have time to elaborate. But, you know, I definitely think that dessert is part of it, okay? So it's an invitation to forsake our folly and live. But here's where it gets interesting. There's a bit of paradox present in the scripture. Although in Proverbs 9, there's an invitation to come and partake. In just a few minutes, we're going to take a look at verses that command us to seek wisdom and ask for it as well. Wisdom is not just a handout. It isn't a freebie. We are invited, yet we must go after it. So wisdom will only keep us from sin and get us through the tough times if it is a regular part of our lives. I like how Proverbs 24:13 likens it to the sweetness of honey. Now, in ancient times, honey was the sweetness of food. And how honey was sweet to the taste in the physical realm, it says, thus wisdom is for your soul. And so wisdom is sweet in the spiritual realm in our walk with the Lord. We're supposed to love wisdom. It's supposed to be sweet to us. Now, if wisdom is really that sweet to our soul, as the scripture suggests, that means it has to be consuming our time. We have to start hanging out with God, and that's a little term Jim Berg uses in his books. We have to do that. And how do we do that? We have to get into his word. I was listening to a sermon a few months ago on Psalm 119, and the emphasis, this pastor called it the power of the book, is what he called it. And I was just really liking the sermon. I was feeling warm and fuzzy about it. And then he said something really brutally honest that just stabbed me in the heart. And this is what he said. If you say you don't have time for God's word on a regular basis, you're not busy. You're arrogant. I was like, whoa, almost, you know, push stop on the iPad. Whoa. He said, if you say you don't have time for God's word on a regular basis, you're not busy. You're arrogant, self-sufficient, capable on my own, thinking I have it all together. The list goes on and on. The point being, if I neglect God's word, I'm telling the Lord, I've got this, no problem. There's plenty of wisdom in the wisdom bank. I have got this covered. And we begin to develop that lifestyle of independence. It's a lifestyle that holds wisdom at arm's length rather than embracing it. And then when those trials of life hit, we are woefully, woefully unprepared for them. Because the word of God is not implanted in us enough to guide our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It's a sad place to be in, and I would probably say most of us have been there from one time or another, where we trust in what we know and what we think is wise, and we haven't really been to the word to examine what we need to do or think. Spending time in God's word develops our wisdom muscles, just like exercise develops our physical muscles. Both take lots of time. Just a few minutes ago, I talked about how wisdom sends out its invitation, but now we need to take a look at some verses that require us to seek it out as well. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 uses words like receive, treasure, incline, cry for, and seek. And those words indicate that there's an effort. Let's just take a look at those verses, because again, I love how poetic these are. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5 says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. So it looks like in those verses it takes a little bit of effort, doesn't it? It's not just something that comes to you. I love how James 1:5 says it this way. If any of you lacks wisdom, and we all do, right, from time to time, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Lord is not stingy. He promises to give it generously. And you know what else I like is if you've ever gone to work and you go to that grumpy colleague or that boss who you're always afraid to ask a question because you know they're going to crank at you, the Lord gives wisdom without reproach. He doesn't crank at us. He's not annoyed that we've asked for it. He wants to give it to us. So you can see that the giving of wisdom is not an occasional exercise. If you lift weights once a year, you're not going to be ripped. If your child practices piano, well, it's true. If your child practices piano once a year, they are not going to be ready for the recital. That's just the way it is. Yet somehow, in our mentality, we think that we can just look at the Word of God occasionally and that wisdom is just going to boom, spontaneously happen. It's not that way. It's hard, labor-intensive work. It demands our time. Now, young moms, I think about you when I think about it demands your time. You're always looking for, when am I going to be in the Word? My kids are little. I'm chasing them around all day. Maybe you have a nursing infant. You know you need that. Let me encourage you with this. There is not a wrong time to be in the Word. There is never a wrong time. Any time that you're there is right. So if you decide to go to the Lord early in the morning, awesome. If you decide to go to the Lord through His Word in the middle of the night, terrific. Middle of the day, fabulous. Not at all arrogant. Goes back to that little quote. I mean, I don't like it, but it's really true. So we need to go to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be at 5 o'clock in the morning, unless you're already up, you know. But I love how Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God, and I will seek you earnestly." So it's not so much about the time of day that we seek the Lord, it's how we seek Him. He wants us to seek Him earnestly. Now, for those of you that do like the early morning, I had to quote Spurgeon at least once. I love Spurgeon. And this is what he says about our time with the Lord. "Communion with God is so sweet that the chill of morning is forgotten and the luxury of the couch is despised." Isn't that awesome? I love that. I've never despised the couch, you know. But, you know, his point being, communion with our Most High God is sweet. But you know what? If you need to do it in the middle of the afternoon, it can still be sweet. It doesn't matter when. Now, nursing moms, I had to say, when I was reading through Psalm 63:6, I don't want to take scripture out of context, but here's what it says. "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." And those of you that have small children, you've been in the night watches. Now, David, obviously, his night watch was self-preservation. He was fleeing Saul, and he needed to be safe. But, you know, we've all had our night watches where we aren't sleeping. You know, maybe we're perplexed about something, we're praying. But use those night watches to be in the Word. When you're nursing a child, have some verse cards in front of you. You know, when you have this idle time, have some verse cards. Get your phone out. Have your Bible on your phone. Have your Bible on your iPad. There's really not an excuse these days with the technology to not be in the Word at some point. If I had to do it all over again with my kids when they were little tiny, anytime I nursed my children, I just, that was my downtime and I was just mindless. If I had to do it over again, well, it is, you know, but I really wish I would have spent more time in the Word during that time. So young moms, go for it, okay? Now, for those of you that don't have children anymore or young children, how are you doing? We can always do better. Don't let the busyness of life get in the way of your time in the Word. Because somehow, in this amazing process of obedience, God is able to take what we learn after diligent study and give us the power to put it into action. And when we are immersed with the Word and living the truth of it, our lives will be changed. And that is wisdom at its finest. Let's finish with words from Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Some of you probably have this memorized, but it seemed fitting to finish with God's Word. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your wisdom is here for us, that you want us to have it, that you want us to do well for you, Lord. You want us to bring you glory. And I just pray that we would not forget your word as we go into this busy season, that we would still be spending time with you, Lord, and that we would be clinging to to the wisdom that is found in your word, and that we would just be pleasing to you as we go about doing it. I just pray for all the women here, Lord, that you would be drawing them closer to you through the diligent study of your word. In Christ's name, amen.